Two of my top five are walking down the aisle right now. That's my wife and my grandchild. That she's excited to be in church this morning. She loves worship, and so we'll see how long she can handle it. She likes to scream at Grandpa, and so we'll see how long Grandma stays in here with granddaughter. Glad that you're here this morning. I want to add a welcome to Relevant Life Church. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're part, that you've made it to church today. If this is your first time, welcome. If it's more than your first time, welcome. We're glad that you're here. We want to make sure that we're connecting well with you. So again, if you've not filled out a card, make sure you do so. Drop it in the green box. Hand it to an usher on the way back, on the way out, and we'll receive those. Today is the beginning of spring. I shouldn't say today is the beginning of spring break, but this is the spring break that is sandwiched between two Sundays. And if you're a preacher, you recognize that because people leave on these weekends to get away and to take a break. And I'm glad that you're taking a break. But can I tell you, I'm glad you're here because we don't want to preach to empty chairs. That's kind of disheartening. The worst part of this as a preacher is that we end up spring break this year. That oftentimes happens with Easter on the other end. And it impacts our attendance, but we want to challenge you. If you're in town, if you're present, will you make it a point to be here? I also want to challenge you, as Trenton got up here and communicated, there are invitations back there. The number one way, the number one form for church involvement is by word of mouth. We can put on Facebook, we can put on social media, we can take out ads in a paper, we can put a billboard up, but can I tell you, the number one way to bring someone to church is by your word of mouth, by your invitation. And we want to encourage you that as you go out there, because we know that we don't just go to church, that we are the church, right? That was a little bit weak, that we are the church. Say, I'm the church. We're the church, and we're responsible to impact Salem one person at a time. So it's your invitation going out there to say, hey, will you come with me? Will you join me? The statistics show, as Trenton shared, that one out of every four will show up. Can you imagine what happens if four out of every four showed up? Wouldn't that be amazing? Seriously, that the gospel message, this victory of Jesus would be testified to so many. So how many will go out as you're on your way out that you're going to invite somebody when you grab some invites and you're going to invite someone for next week? Come on, I want to see your hands. Because I know that when you raise your hand, you're going to be honest to your word. Invite somebody, would you? Bring someone with you. Don't take no for an answer. You know, put them in handcuffs, load them in the car, all that sort of stuff. No, just kidding. We're glad that you're here. I have a very special guest this morning. I'm privileged to introduce my mom. Mom, would you stand? This is Doris Reich. She's the best of the Reich household, just saying. One of the most five influential women in my life. As I think of the most influential women in my life, my mom obviously gave birth to me, which is amazing. So, you know, but think of this, you know, right? Just a little bit, yeah. But I'm amazing, aren't I, right? We attribute that to God, but she gets a lot of credit for that. She's an amazing woman. She has been a discipler. She's been a mentor. She has been an angel of life in my life. Her mom is also one of those. My grandma was one of those women in my life. And of course, my wife and my daughter who is in Bend. And then we have this lovely grandchild that has transformed our lives. And so we're so thankful for that. The women in my life. And can I tell you, it's important to realize who's impacted your life. Who's impacted your life? Think about it this morning. Who has touched you? Who's changed you? Who's been a voice in your life that's brought impact? Today, we're stepping into our series, continuing into our series, our word for the year, which is I Heart. Everybody say, I Heart. We've been talking about issues of the heart. We've been talking about this word heart, meaning the very center, the core of our being, who we are as people. Oftentimes, we think of our heart being this organ inside our chest that beats. Can I tell you that there's no scripture, and out of all of the scriptures that talk about the heart, none of them refer to the physical heart. They all speak to the spiritual heart. They're all speaking to something that is so much deeper than this organ that just beats within our chest. A byline that we've been using throughout this season is, the issues of your life are not the issue. Your heart response is the issue. How many have issues, or how many had drama this week? Anybody have drama in your life this week? Situations and circumstances that just kind of created tension in your life? Oftentimes, we allow that tension, we allow that crisis to show up, that issue to show up, and causes us to react in certain ways or feel certain ways. Can I tell you today that the issue is not the issue? Oftentimes we allow these relational problems or these financial problems to take root in our lives when God says, no, that's not the issue. I want to do something within your life. It's our heart response as we respond to it. Maybe you're here today and you're feeling upset about something or angry towards something or tense about something. Can I tell you today and hear me in the Spirit of God? The issue's not the issue. Your response to it is the issue. How are you responding to it? And our response is our responsibility. Over the last several weeks with this iHeart series, we've been looking at the really important words of Jesus. How many know that when Jesus speaks, people ought to listen? And we know that Jesus speaks, and we know that these words are Jesus's because they're red letters in the Bible. Right? Truth, but yeah, right? So we're looking through here in the process of, we're going to be looking at Matthew today, and Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, and this idea of the heart, and Jesus speaking to the heart. We hear it today in our realty, we hear it today in our culture about location, 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 location. How many know that location's important? You know, as we look, if you're looking for a piece of property, you're looking for the right location, correct? You're looking for something that's really going to pop in this process of getting people's attention. 2 years ago, we were blessed with this amazing piece of property. We've come in the last 2 years and we've invested about $500,000 to renovate, but we've been not just, we can't purchase this location. This location is amazing. Over the last 2 years, not that Relevant Life Church needs to be any more recognized, but can I tell you, just in the last 2 years, the name Relevant Life Church, because of our location here, has not just impacted East Campus, but it's impacted South Campus. As people are driving by, location is important. And you say, why are you talking about location? Because oftentimes, when we think of our hearts, we think of a location. Today, we're going to talk about where is your heart. Everybody take your right hand and put it on your chest. We're not going to do the Pledge of Allegiance, I promise. You know, we're just, maybe we should, maybe, right? But today, as we come, we automatically go, no, our heart is in our chest. Our physical heart is in our chest. How many have ever had a throbbing headache that in the process of laying down in a dark room, you feel the pulse in your head? And you realize, going, oh my word, did my heart just move to my head? Where's your heart? Is it still here or is it here? As we feel those pulse points in our arms and in our neck or wherever you feel those pulse points, we don't automatically go, no, our heart has changed location. We know where our heart is. That's the niceness of our physical body, but in our spiritual bodies, there is a process of recognizing where our heart is set upon and where our heart is located. And Jesus speaks very clearly to this aspect in the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today. Today, in our culture, our world looks at success or at meaning or at value of what one's wealth might be or what one's possessions might be or what one's accomplishments or fame might be. We can look at someone's IQ or their grade GPA, or we can look at their educational degree, or we can look at a house that they live in or a car that they drive, and we can aspire success to an individual based upon what the appearance is. And I don't know if your life has been impacted by it, but I can tell you that my life has been impacted by our culture. That sometimes when I evaluate success, sometimes when I evaluate my life, evaluate where my heart is set, I can discover that my heart sometimes is set on earthly things, not on heavenly things. That I can base my success on what the world says rather than on what God says. And today, because Jesus is important to us and because his words are important to us, we want to make sure that we're lining up with the passage of Scripture or lining up with his word. If you would take out a pen or a paper, maybe your little a card out of the back of your chair there, or maybe on your phone, I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to give you 30 seconds to answer it. Don't worry, you won't be tested on it. This is going to be your just to see how smart you are for yourself, right? Okay? Are we ready? In the next 30 seconds, I want you to write down the top five most valuable things in your life. What are the top five most valuable things? Ready, set, go. Everybody get five things? As you think of those five things oftentimes we can come and we can spiritualize them. You know, as Christians, we can come back and go, well, the top five things are this. But as we think of value in our life, what are those things that we value, that we highly cherish, that we want to protect, that we want to keep safe? If I were to tell you today that within 15 minutes your house was going to burn down, what would be the top three items that you'd pull from your house? What would be the possessions that you would grab? What would be those things that you would run out of the house with, knowing that a fire is going to come in and destroy everything? This context of what we're talking about today is this aspect of what is it that you cherish? What is it that you value? What is it that you place priority upon? Pascal says this. He says, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. How many want happiness in your life? You pursue happiness. You look for things that bring joy. You look for things that bring happiness to you. Can I tell you that God wants you to have happiness? That God wants to bring you to a place of happiness? In Psalms 37:4, he said, the psalmist writes, delight. Everybody say delight. Find joy in, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The psalmist comes and says, God wants you to find joy. God wants you to find passion. God wants you to find this excitement, but he's identifying what he wants you to find it in. Psalm 16:11 says this, in his presence, in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Oftentimes we think that in our Christian life that God wants us to be morose, maybe how you're raised. We don't want to be overjoyed in something. Can I tell you that he takes joy in the fact that you came this morning and you clapped your hands? He takes joy that you sang loudly, that some of you danced and moved in his presence. He says, delight yourself. In his presence is fullness. Everybody say fullness. It's not a partial, it's all totality. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. This word, our pleasure, is a meter for your heart that measures how valuable and how precious someone or something is to you. Pleasure is this meter that is keeping track of what you value. And we come to this quirky little statement, pleasure is the measure of your treasure. As we look at our lives, do you find pleasure in those things? What you're finding pleasure in is measuring really what you value. What you find treasure in is measuring this totality of how you're leaning into and what you're leaning into. John Piper says this, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. Many of our problems today in our lives as Christians or Christ followers, many of our problems today in the world is that we don't find full satisfaction in God. That we're looking to the world to fill something that the world cannot fill. That the world cannot satisfy. The things that you hold dear, the things that we hold dear, our treasures, determine the amount of time and energy and resources that we devote to them. If I were to ask you to pull out your calendar at this moment and you were to look through your checkbook register and you were to look through these things that you value, what would rise to the very top of the time and the energy? Statistics show today that in our culture, the number one time consumption, are you ready for it? The number one time consumption is people's occupation. Can everybody concur with that? You go to work, you got to work. You got to be able to pay the bills. Can I tell you that God also comes along and says, no, he that doesn't work doesn't eat. There's a responsibility that we need to take our jobs and we need to walk into our jobs. The number two time consumer is this thing that's very, very necessary to us, and it's called sleep. How many are grateful for sleep? These two things in our lives that we can hold and we can say, no, we find pleasure, not always maybe pleasure in your job, but can I tell you today that God wants you to find pleasure in your job? That as you look at your job, these things are time-consuming, these energy takers out of your life, that whatever your hand finds to do, you do it as unto God. And God says, I want to be glorified through what you're doing. I want you to touch the world through what you're doing. I think if we as Christians could get a biblical worldview to realize that our job is our mission field. It's not just a means to an end to bring home a paycheck. It's a means to an end to win the world. It's a means to an end to impact another person's life, that as you walk, as you talk, as you work, you're touching somebody. That's what Jesus wanted from our lives. So this thing that where our energy and our treasure, our energy and our resources are devoted to what we treasure, and then we have the rest of our time. And so we evaluate our lives going, God, am I using my time to glorify you? Am I finding pleasure in these things? Where have I devoted the most? What do I find and what do I cherish? This word treasure in the Greek is thesaurizo. And it's a verb, and then the thesaurus is the noun. The thesaurizo is a treasure chest to store up valuable things within, to deposit, to cherish. An active motion that's going forward to say, no, I treasure this. I value this. And because I value this, my life is going to be shaped by this. Jesus, in all of his wisdom, is coming and saying, what we value, what we treasure, what we have stored up is going to pull our lives in the direction of what we value. If you're here today and you have a savings account, you've deposited money into a savings account to save up for a rainy day. If you're here today and you hope to retire with anything, because we don't necessarily know whether we get Social Security or not, right? Because that's the big threat, correct? That hopefully you've invested something for retirement. Jesus is talking about this activity that's not just a one-time thing. He's saying that what you deposit in, what you have stored up for, what are you storing, and is it temporal or is it eternal? Is it a value? As we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, if you want to follow along on the screen, it says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For us to understand this, we oftentimes look at it and go, I don't store up grain, and I don't invest in clothing. That's not where we find our wealth. Back in the day when Jesus is communicating, he's talking to a group of people. It's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount with thousands of individuals, wealthy and poor, learned and unlearned, that Jesus is coming to communicate this passage of Scripture and bring understanding of what that looks like. And he's speaking to a crowd that understands moths, because to them, clothing was precious, and those that were wealthy wore the best gowns. They understood barns of storage, of this idea of rusting and eating away because vermin and rats would come in and consume their grain. And they understood the aspect of thieves that would break in and steal. In the middle of this passage of Scripture, or in this context, we see that Jesus is communicating in his passionate way in verses 1 through 18. And he's addressing an issue about a religious service or religious worship to God. And if you're familiar with the first 18 verses, you're going to see where Jesus begins to talk. And he says, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. Three religious practices, three things that are spiritual disciplines that should be part of every believer's life. And his caution is that he's going, that when you do these things, make sure you're doing them with the right motive. Make sure you're doing them in the right heart. And then all of a sudden he jumps into verse 19, and this is when he comes and he begins to ask this question of how you do them, what are you placing the value on? Because when you give, if it's an earthly thing, it's temporary. When you pray, if it's a temporary thing or an earthly thing, it's going to be a temporary thing. Jesus is calling us to a higher place of going, what are you valuing? Do you value just this or do you value this? How many times have you prayed for circumstances just to make life more comfortable rather than going, God, what is your will to be done? Can I tell you that we get consumed oftentimes with going, God, my circumstance, make my circumstance, fix my circumstance, rather than going, God, what are you doing in me through your circumstance? God, what are you doing in the world through my circumstance? How are you working in my life to touch someone else's life in the circumstance? Jesus is saying, get your eyes off of this. Get your eyes on this. And I have seven observations that I want to bring this morning. in this process. Seven observations about our heart and our treasure. Number one, Jesus addresses it. Everyone has treasures. Jesus is addressing a crowd of every facet of people, and he says, everyone has treasures. Everyone has something that they value. Someone's going to value this, and someone's going to value this, and someone might really have earthly value in something. But everyone is going to value something. Everyone is going to cherish something. When it comes down to this aspect of this treasure, what is your affection of your heart set on? What is it that draws your attention? What is it that draws your loyalty? Number two, as we see the observation, is Jesus is asking, what is your treasure, basically? When we think of treasures today, we oftentimes think of a stock market or a bank account or a car that we drive. And God is looking at something that's so much more, so much grander than all of that. And we can see that God does not just want part of us. God wants all of us. Deuteronomy chapter 6, right after the Ten Commandments have been given, Moses comes and he writes and he says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And then it skips down a few verses, and he says, God is a jealous God. He doesn't want to share you with anybody else. God, in his process, he's saying, where is your heart? Where is your treasure at? What is it that you value? Where is your affection at? Oftentimes, we want to compartmentalize God out of the picture. We bring him into the idea an hour a week, an hour and 15 minutes a week, or we bring him in when we're doing our devotions. But as we go about our jobs and go about our tasks and acquire these things under our lives, are we going to the place of saying, God, what is it that you value or what is it that I value? There are two different things. Number three, Jesus is not opposed to treasures. Jesus is not opposed to treasures. When Jesus said, lay not up yourselves treasures upon this earth, he doesn't mean it's wrong for Christians to own or possess things in the world. Can I tell you that we've gone to this extreme in the process where we see back in the day where there was monks that would give up everything to honor God because they weren't to have a wealthy or earthly gain? We can see all throughout Scripture, we see one in Proverbs where it says that ants wisely working to gather food for the future. The Bible tells us that we're to provide for one's family. We can also see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament where God blessed those with wealth. We see Abraham, who was a wealthy man. We see Job, who probably was a billionaire according to our idea of billionaire today. But it comes back to, what did Job value? What did Job cherish? In the process of him having all these possessions, we know in Abraham what Abraham says. He says, I have been blessed in order that I might be a blessing. Treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? Treasures for temporal or treasures for eternal? We see the next one, number four, the treasures that we are not to treasure. Jesus warned us against a preoccupation with anything that can be destroyed. How many of us are surrounded by things that can be destroyed? As you think back to the second set of questions that I asked you this morning, if I told you 15 minutes in advance that your house was going to be burning to the ground, what were the three things that you would grab from your house? In our concern, we're going, this is going to be destroyed by a fire. In a concern, this is going to be destroyed that is earthly consumed. Now, hopefully, on your list, there was your family members. Oh, forget about them. I want the pictures. Grab the TV, honey. Jesus warned against a preoccupation with anything that could be destroyed, this idea of destruction that comes. And he brings in this passage of Scripture three things. He says, the moth, the rust, and the thief. The moth, again, as we dialogued a little bit earlier, the extreme wealthy would invest in robes and gowns that we would recognize. They would be recognized for what they wore. And Jesus is saying, you've invested, you've put in this temporal process, and moths are going to come in and eat holes in your robes. There's no way, but thank God we have mothballs today, right? And then he talks about this word rust or that it would, an eating away. The Greek word is process. And it's an eating away of, and he refers to rust, or he refers to even rats or mice or worms that would come in and consume. He's going, here you can store up, you can build all of these barns that you want to store grains in, but it's going to get consumed, it's temporal. And then he talks about the thief, and back in that day, the houses were built out of earth and mud. And actually it talks about that they would dig into the house to steal the treasure. So what would wealthy people do? Where would they hide it? They'd wait until darkness would come, and they would go out someplace, and they'd dig a hole in the ground, and they would bury their gold. They'd bury their treasure. As you look at the commentaries and you look at the idea of what's behind all this, is that the thieves would watch the wealthy to go, where are they burying, so they could steal it, so they could go dig up and take unto themselves. Today we know that the thief, John 10 and 10 says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. He has no good for you. His purpose is to destroy you, but God, he's come to give you life and life more abundant. Earthly focus, heavenly focus. Where does that abundance come from? So Jesus is saying not to set our hearts on the garments and the grains and the gold. He's saying set your hearts on something that is above and beyond. Number five, the treasures that we are to treasure. The kind of treasure to treasure is determined by its ultimate destiny. The treasure that we're to value is not by what it looks like and what it feels like, but what is the destiny of that? Again, Jesus isn't coming and saying, don't save up. He's not coming and saying, don't invest. He goes, make sure you take care of yourself, but remember, what's the destination? Remember, what's the goal? Can I tell you that, I don't want to steal from Trenton's part, but we have become, at the end, because he's going to come up and do an amazing closing, but we oftentimes live so short-sighted. We live for this temporary. We live for what is immediate. And we forget that this life that we're walking is not about now, it's about there. It's about this process of stepping into the presence of God, being made whole, being made complete, being renewed in relationship with him. And for some reason, we think that our life is consumed of the 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years. I know that makes us uncomfortable. Can I tell you, in saying that, that makes me uncomfortable? The generation above me is so ready to jump into heaven. And starting with my generation back, we kind of are hesitant. Are we not? Can we be honest? Why are we hesitant? Because we're thinking that because we've changed our focus from the eternal to the temporal. We've gone, this is what our life is. God, I want this. I need this. God, I want to be part of this. And God's going, no, there's so much more up here. We've lost this disconnect in the process. The treasure, the treasure. Those things that have lasting value. Paul addresses it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He's writing to Timothy. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world. Everybody say, rich in this present world. If you're sitting in this room this morning, if you're part of America today, you're the top five wealthiest individuals across the world. Paul is speaking to those who are rich in this world. That fits us. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. What happens when we get a raise sometimes? What happens when we look at the things that we've gathered unto ourselves? What happens when we walk into our house and we want to show it off, or whatever it is that we are driving, or whatever it is that we're doing, and something inside of us fills up and it says, don't be conceited in those things. Don't find contentment in those things. Don't find joy in all those things. Don't put your hope in uncertain riches, but put your hope in God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. He says, don't enjoy them. He's not saying don't enjoy them. He's saying enjoy them, but make sure that your contentment is in me. Make sure your identity is in me. Instruct them to do good. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So what is he speaking to us as believers today? What is he speaking to us as Americans today? What is he speaking to us who are rich? He says, share with others. Invest, store, Give. He says, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. Can I ask you this morning, what's your foundation? We say, oh, on Christ the solid rock I stand. He's my foundation. I don't mock you with that, but can I tell you that is that the reality of your life this morning? Well, if you were to step back and look at the foundation of your life, the foundation of what you have built, the foundation of what you are building at this moment, the place where you're putting your time, your talent, and your treasure, is it a foundation that is going to collapse, or is it a foundation that's going to stand? Because I can tell you today that everybody, the Bible says that there's going to be a great white throne judgment, that everybody is going to stand in the presence of God, and they're going to be judged according to what they have done and what they have not done. You say, well, Pastor Kevin, is anybody perfect? No. That's where we need the grace of God, but that doesn't give us an excuse to not be planting and to be building and to be laying this foundation for heaven. Number six, the heart follows the treasure. The heart follows the treasure. The heart is the control center for our lives. A person's life is a reflection of their heart. A person's life is the reflection of their heart. A person's life is the reflection of their heart. A person's life is the reflection of their heart. When's the last time you looked at yourself in the mirror and you saw someone looking back at you that you didn't recognize? This morning I walk in the mirror, I'm going, oh boy, who's that old man? Touche. I'll throw some at you next time. Chuck, I'm up here and I'm the one that gets the microphone. It's a reflection of our heart, our life, what we value. Is a reflection. It's reflected through what we do and how we act and how we live. The thing that's so fascinating about this passage of Scripture is Jesus brings it very clear to us. And I have done an art project this morning that I know that you're all going to be really impressed with. Can I tell you, it took me 3 times to get this good of a heart? I was going, I wish my wife were here right now because she's really good at this. I had to be calculated with this art project that I have. Jesus is coming and is speaking to the heart, the issues of the heart. The heart, the very center of our being, this affection, this attraction that we have in us. This passage of Scripture, he talks about these things that we're treasuring, and I brought $15 up here that is like a treasure right now. Anybody like Starbucks coffee? Can I tell you, this right here is going to probably buy 3 Starbucks. That's like treasure, right? Gold in a cup. Heaven in a cup, right? Okay. So I brought up $15, and this is not just representing money. I know that oftentimes we'll use this passage of Scripture, and we'll come and we'll talk about tithes and offerings. And can I tell you, it's important of your tithes and offerings that God wants us to give. Can't remember the gentleman's name, but he said, he goes, if a person does not give of their finances, they haven't given their heart to God. What a bold statement that is. Jesus comes and he says, what you value, I'm not just talking about money, what you find important, what you cherish, these possessions, these things that you pursue, these affections that you have. He said, those things that you have this affection towards, these things that you're storing up, your heart is going to follow it. So what happens in our world when we are so affectionate towards our cars and our houses and our jobs and our possessions and our grains and our robes and our gold? Jesus is saying your heart is going to follow whatever it is that you're passionate about. Your heart's going to follow whatever it is that you have an affection towards. And Jesus comes back and he says, don't store up treasures here on earth. Don't pursue what the world tells you to pursue. Don't run after these things that the world says are all this great and mighty thing. He says, store up treasures in heaven. He goes, because your heart is going to follow whatever you treasure. Can I tell you today that as you look at your checkbook, where is your money going? Is it going to God? Is it being invested? Is it going to missions? Are you supporting the mission of the church? Are you supporting and giving to those who are in need? Are you caring through your giving that your heart is going to follow where your treasure is? Where's one of the things that's most valuable to us today is our time. How are you using your time? This commodity that's precious to us. Wherever you use your time, your heart's going to follow it. Everybody here is given a talent. Everybody here is given an ability. Where are you using your talent? Your heart's going to follow your talent. Your time, your talent, and your treasure. God says wherever it is, that's where your heart's going to be located. Can I tell you that I can do a quick heart check at times and I can go, no, I have misaligned priorities. But Pastor Kevin, you do this for a living. I go, yeah, I do it for a living. It's easy to get misaligned. I'm doing it for the wrong reason sometimes. I'm doing it for the applause of man rather than the applause of God. Where's your heart at? Where's your heart at? Matthew Henry says this in his Bible commentary. He says, the heart follows the treasure as the sunflower follows the sun. Where the treasure is, there the value and your esteem are. He goes all the way down and a little bit further down in the comment. He says, the heart is God's due, and that we may have it, that he may have it, our treasure must be laid up with him, and then our souls will be lifted up to him. Many of us walk through this life and we go, God, why is my soul downcast? God, why is life so hard? Why do I feel discouraged? Why do I feel hopeless? Why do anybody ever feel those emotions? Can I tell you I feel them? Can I tell you that should be a prime revealing of where your heart is? When we're looking at all of this down here, we get despondent and discouraged. That's why we try to do it every single Sunday morning, is get your focus above the circumstance. Get your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, the one that comes and redeems and restores and heals, that there is a hope and there is a future. Lastly, this morning is that we can choose our treasures, and hopefully you'll choose them wisely. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and they've asked you, if you were in my circumstance, what would you do? Have you ever had those conversations with somebody? And you come back with an answer to go, you know, from my perspective, this is what I would do. Have you discovered that everybody has a different perspective, that everybody has a choice? Jesus is coming back in this passage of Scripture, and he's basically saying, lay up yourselves treasures, but be careful where you're doing it. It's your choice. There's two options. Choose wisely, because you're going to reap the harvest of whichever one you choose. I was out shooting at the bow range yesterday with David Charles, and we were competing, and he always wins because he's a stud and I'm inferior. He cheats and I'm fair, right? As a preview of the conversation, he goes, let's have a competition. I said, as long as it's fair, because he can shoot like 100 yards and I can shoot like 70. And I'm going, as long as it's fair, all right? And we're shooting and we're scoring and out on these targets, I think it was 50 yards, I don't remember, 50 or 60 yards. And there's all these little animals on the target. And he says, okay, we're going to shoot at the coyote and we're going to shoot at the turkey. And I'm shooting my arrows, and I hit in the range of, I'm close to, and he's hitting body shots. And we get up there, and we pull our arrows, and he goes, if you aim small, Kevin, if you aim small, you're going to miss small. If you aim small, you're going to miss small. He goes, pick a point on that animal and shoot for that point. Don't just shoot for the animal. Pick a point and shoot for the point. And from that point on, I shot completely different. I was picking a point. I was aiming small. Therefore, I was going to miss small. I wasn't just going, God, I want to get to heaven. I want to get to heaven with, well done, thy good and faithful servant. As we look at our lives, how often do we go, God, thank God I'm saved. Thank God I got mercy today. But we don't live with purpose and intention. We're not aiming small. We're not narrowing the focus. We're not coming back to saying, God, am I pleasing you? I'm just going, God, I'm going to get there. If you want your life to be different in 2018, God says, I want you to do it my way, not your way. If you want your life to be transformed, it's no longer aiming large, it's aiming small to say, God, I want to please you. God, I want to serve you. God, I want to honor you. I want my ways to be pure. I want my heart to be right. Paul addresses this in Colossians chapter 3. I didn't make an overhead of it because it was one of those last minute sermon preps this morning. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, he says, if then, everybody say if then. The cause and effect. Everybody has a cause and effect. You do something, there's going to be an effect. There's going to be a result. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. I want to challenge you this morning to take your translations tomorrow morning as you do devotions and look up Colossians chapter 3 and look at all the different translations and all the different renderings that the different translations use. It means to set your mind on, to set your heart on, to set your attitude on. Overarching, when you look at the whole overarching aspect of it, is where have you placed your affections? Paul's coming and he's saying, if then, if you have been raised with Christ Jesus, seek the things that are above. Find affection in the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above. Set your minds on these things that are not on the things that are on this earth. He skips down to verse 5 and it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly. Everybody say, put to death. It's a choice that we're given to put to death those things that are earthly. And he gives a list. He says sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then we skip down to verse 10, and he says, and having put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of our Creator. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And it goes through this whole process of what we're to put on. Can I tell you today that each of us are confronted with a choice? Where are you setting your hearts? What's the foundation that you have built? Maybe today you're building a brand new foundation. Maybe you're here today and for the first time you're hearing this message about Jesus and you don't know Jesus. Can I tell you, your foundation can begin today? This idea and identity and significance can be found in the Creator that designed you. And then you make your choices day after day after day. Would you stand with me this morning? You're here today. And you would say, Pastor Kevin, I've walked away from God, or I've never made a commitment to God, and I want to find this foundation today. I want to find Him. I want to start my investment in heaven. Would that be you today? Anybody in this place that would say, Pastor Kevin, I need to come back to Jesus? Thank you. I need to come back to Jesus. Anybody else? Maybe a first time, I need Jesus in my life. Thank you. Would you pray with me? Thank you. Thank you. Would you pray with me across this place all together? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're a God that's approachable. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my failings. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. I ask you to come into my life and help me to make wise choices. Right now, I choose you. I commit my life to you. And I'm laying up treasure in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. God, today I thank you for those that have raised their hands. God, I thank you today that you are creating and rejoicing at this very moment. And God, that you are putting, you've established an account that is already beginning to accumulate. God, I pray that you'd give them courage and boldness to not just pray that prayer today, but to pray it tomorrow. God, not just to pray it tomorrow, but to walk it out tomorrow. If you're here this morning and you're saying, my treasure has been misaligned, I've been misdirected, I've been putting things in the temporal world more than the heavenly world, or maybe you're a part of it and you're going, no, I need to put more up above, would you just acknowledge that by raising your hand this morning? All across this place, God, in the name of Jesus, we come to surrender our hearts to you, to surrender our lives to you. God, I thank you for the transparency of your people. God, I thank you for the humility that recognizes that we need you today. God, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Our worship team's going to come and lead us in a song. And I believe that as we worship, I do know this, that what you cherish, you worship. What you cherish, you applaud. What you cherish, you aspire to. And we're going to sing this song, You Give Life, this whole process. Great are you, Lord. And I would like you to declare it at the very depth of your being to the top of your voice when we get to that place of great are you, Lord. God, I come, and God, I place treasure in you. God, you are the one that I'm aspiring to. Amen. Can you do that today? Let's lift it up. Come on, worship team.